Welcome to Calvary Church. We hope you enjoy our latest message. For more information, you can check us out at calvarysimcoe.com or you can visit us on Facebook or Instagram.
Something different happening in here tonight. When you have been marked by the presence of God and have been privileged, like I have for the last 20 so years, to minister in revival and presence meetings, you learn that there's different layers to the presence of God and what the Lord's doing in a moment and in a room. And one of the challenging parts is discerning what the Lord wants to do on a night like tonight. And in worship, I've watched for the last 3 years this congregation and this house just journey in the last 3 years to every time I come, there's just a new grace and a deeper depth. And there's the excitement of revival, which revival, all it means in the simplest form, are hearts fully alive in the presence of Yahweh. Hearts fully alive. But there's depths to that when you get in moments in this room, and I really feel like the Lord is going to be inviting this group of people into deeper depths of intercession. Things that maybe you haven't experienced yet, where you're in moments in the glory and presence of God where words can't even be said. Groans from your inner man are the only thing that you know how to respond to a holy, holy God. It's deep calls unto deep. My fear for the Canadian church for so long is we've been so shallow, we don't even understand deep. If deep calls unto deep, that means shallow calls unto shallow. Could really break that down and define it this way. We need leaders that know how to go deep, because if they don't, all they know how to do is minister out of shallow. Shallow is emotions. Shallow is soul. Soul calls unto soul. Emotions stir up emotions. But it's the spirit, the depth of the spirit, that awakens something on the inside of you, that causes your inner man to rise to attention. And you say, there's something holy happening. There's something fearfully wonderful that's happening in my inner man. And that deep pulls out the deep. And that's really what I feel like the Lord wants to do this weekend. I want to, if I have any assignment, is to shock you and shake you off of any form of religion that is still tethering you to a system of man. He wants to break that off. Religion has one message, and it's this: try harder. On a treadmill that you will never be able to perform successfully by trying harder. But there's a grace in the presence of God that we get to step into and inherit by His goodness. Grace that we step into. And He'll say, I'll give you everything that your heart desires. So I want to ask you this question. Are you ready and willing to go deeper? A real raw yes is what the Lord's asking for. Many of you, you've been domesticated and you have no idea how to get out. You don't know why. All you know is Sunday morning Christianity. And the Lord wants to loose you into the holy wild to be who you were created to be. Raw, wild, and free. I hate religion. I hate it. Every bit of it. I hate the performance. I can't stand the facade. Jesus pulled me out of the depths of bondage. He delivered me from a cocaine addiction, a drug addiction, saved me in a county jail at 19 years old. I didn't surrender my life to just serve a plastic version of Christianity and a few hand claps and three songs and a self-help message. Like, I am believing for Canada to be saved from coast to coast. I'm believing for these young people that I just watched worshiping God to go deep. I'm believing for this region right here in Simcoe to experience a move of the Spirit that shifts the course of your destiny. It's the only reason why I'm here, to help push you. It's the only reason why I get on an airplane and come, because as you heard, He has made that journey many times to our place, and honor unlocks something, and He's shown incredible honor to our family and to our house. And that positions them for something that they're wanting to inherit. And I'm just believing that everything that God's done in Edmonton, even greater will be done here. Even greater. I'm not going to get into my notes right away. I may not even get to them at all. I just want you just to posture your heart for just a moment. See what the Lord wants to do. There's power in lingering. The Bible says that when the glory of the Lord would visit the tent, Moses would be ministering before the Lord. Joshua, after Moses and everybody else would leave and go back to camp, Joshua would linger in the presence of the Lord, and his lingering ordained his leadership. Lost that art of lingering and just waiting on God. And Lord, we just, whatever you want to do tonight. Something that happens in atmospheres that you create a place and space for the presence of God to be everything. There's a scientific term called epigenetics. It's not a theological term, it's a scientific term. And epigenetics is the study of how certain environments change your genetic makeup and DNA. Do you know in the presence of God, everything changes? Everywhere Jesus went, there was a epigenetics of worship and kingdom lifestyle. Everywhere he went, when he came in, there was an opportunity for things to change. Everywhere he went, things didn't change, by the way. We sing that song, when you come into the room, everything changes. That's not always true. When he comes into the room, everything has the potential to change. But it is solely determined on the hearts of the individuals that are in his presence. Is it a heart to respond? Yield and say, God, shake me up. Lord, when you show up, is it going to shake up my denominational foundation? Can I just tell you, yes? Jesus's ministry would offend many of us. Jesus shows up and he saves people without even asking for it. Hello, man that was lowered through the roof by his friends. He didn't even ask to be there, didn't ask to get saved, didn't ask to be healed. Jesus looked at him, and the scripture says, because of their faith, he said, I call you healed. The guy didn't repeat a prayer. He said, your sins have been forgiven. I don't mess with some of our theology. In the presence of God, limitations have to just be set aside. Our theological thinking, mindset, eyes, lens, what we think it should look like, the evangelist coming to town, staying for 3 weeks of revival meetings, woohoo, God's doing. No, it's got to shift. It's got to shift. And he's inviting us into that shift tonight. He's inviting us there. Put your hand on your heart. Say this with me. Lord, wake me up, shake me up, and do what you want to do in my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Nikki. Thank you, thank you. Isn't Nikki awesome? We were ministering not too far from here last weekend, and we had a trip from hell. Oh man, it was bad. We left Edmonton at like 7. Well, we were supposed to leave at 7 in the morning, and it was minus 45, and so they couldn't de-ice the plane, and so we stayed till about 1 or 2, and then by the time we got on the airplane out to the tarmac, the engine had problems. They had to put us back in, get everybody off the plane. It wasn't till late. We missed the service, first service we were supposed to preach at, then finally got on the plane, only to get denied landing in Toronto because you guys had bad snow last weekend, so they redirected us to Ottawa, only to get to Ottawa, and then the last minute, the pilot gets on and says, sorry, we can't land in Ottawa. There's too much traffic coming in, so now we got to take you to Montreal. So we get to Montreal, don't have a plan the next morning. They just basically tell us, go find a hotel, call the airline, and so we did, and Nikki was up till 3 in the morning on hold. 4:30 in the morning on hold with the airline trying to get us on another flight out. And we could never get a hold. So we're like, you know what, we're just going to get up at 6 in the morning, go to the airport, go to the desk, see what happens. And by this time, I am just done. Like, I'm like, I don't even care if I even go anymore. I can get on the next flight to Edmonton, go home, and be happy. Like, I'm just done. I'm dead. Like, I had no fight in me. So we get to the counter, and the guy tells us, yeah, sorry, you're not getting on a flight until, you know, way later this afternoon. And Nikki, if you know anything about her, she is like the perfect image of Jesus. She's like Jesus' third cousin. And, you know, I mean, she just oozes his presence all the time and love. And when she gets mad at me, I don't even know it. Like, she'll, in our marriage, she'll tell me, Mika, she'll say, Chris, I'm so mad at you right now, just so you know I could cuss. And it'll be at that level. Like, won't ever cuss, but that level, I'm so mad at you right now, just so you know I could cuss. Never raises her voice, we're going on our 18th year of marriage this year, and she's never one time raised her voice at me in 18 years. Now, that's not my story, but don't judge me. But Nikki at that counter, I saw her turn into an American gangster. Like, she put her finger in that airline guy, like, you are getting us on this dang flight. I don't care what you have to do. I mean, she was, like, next level. I'm like, I'm just sitting there dead, like, I have nothing in me. I walked away, and the guy actually did. He got us on. He just sat there and just took it. Nikki's just barking at him, blah, 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 and he's just typing. And I'm thinking, man, this guy's definitely not getting us on this flight. We're not leaving until tomorrow for sure now. He hands us the tickets, and he says, have a nice day. We look at him, and as we're walking away on the next flight out, I'm like, girl, you learned a little bit when from your time in the States on how to be a aggressive. I'll just leave it at that. I had a couple other words flying around, but I don't want to say them. You know, I'm so proud of you guys. You guys have built something very special here. You've turned a ship, man. Like, it's very difficult to do. I have a lot of experience in church planting. I've never pastored a church that was previously there. I never took a church, and I know that's a different animal. But for what you guys did, you know, being able to turn this and really have a place that's every year, like I said, that I come, you can just feel the freedom more and more, more layers of freedom. And I'm just so thankful for that. There's places like this in Canada. You know, this is the hope for Canada, places like this. Places that are open to hosting the presence of God. That's the hope for Canada. All right, I'm going to talk to you for a few minutes. I was really unsure where we were going to go tonight up until probably an hour ago. I've got so much that's stirring in me, and I know I'm here tomorrow doing a leadership in the afternoon. Nikki's going to be speaking tomorrow night, which she's one of my favorite preachers. You don't want to miss that. And then, of course, Sunday morning, we'll be both here ministering Sunday morning, and it'll be a good time. All right, Daniel chapter 3, 13 through 25, New King James Version. Daniel chapter 3, 13 through 25. I want to talk to you tonight about, if I were going to put a title on this, it would be Overcoming Babylon's Influence. Overcoming Babylonian Influence. Daniel 3, 13 through 25. I've been in the book of Daniel for several weeks now. And, you know, one of the things that I've learned as a leader that I'm learning is never to assume that people know even what may seem elementary in Scripture to me. Certain stories that we are so familiar with, like the three Hebrew boys, which we're going to read about in a moment, I've just learned, especially pastoring a large group of young people at my congregation in Edmonton, I'd say 40% of our church is less than 30 or younger. And with a group of that age, I've also found that they're very biblically illiterate. They want meetings like this, but there's not a lot of depth in the word, and so we're shifting that. And one of the things the Lord told me, because I would say things like this, I know everybody knows this. The Lord told me, stop saying that, because they don't. Everybody doesn't know that. And so stop saying that. And so we're going to dive into this tonight, and I'm going to pull out some pieces where I really feel like are very relevant to culture today, to where we are in Canada as a nation, as a body, as believers. And we're going to look and see some examples, some parallels between what's happening now and also in the days of these young men. Verse 13 in chapter 3 of Daniel says, then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. First of all, the scripture says these men, scholars and theologians believe these men were about 14, 15 years old. But in Hebrew culture, you became a man at 13. That's the bar mitzvah. 13 years old, you are a man. So you could be 80 years old tonight, but still be a child and act like a child and not have strength on the inside. Or you could even be a 13-year-old boy, but still have the heart of a man. And the difference is knowing your assignment and caring about the responsibility of your assignment and the journey into that future. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. I love that. We have no need to even respond to you. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they had the heat of the furnace turned up 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound with their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because of the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and in the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Let me give a little historical context here. These Hebrew boys were captives in Jerusalem under the fall of Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar, and he took them back in around July of 587 back into Babylon after Jerusalem was overthrown and destroyed. The temple was restored. Nikki is in this season right now. She's been reading about the rebuilding of all this years later in Nehemiah, and I really think there's something to all of this. The destruction, the leading away into captivity, the bondage, the exodus, and the rebuilding. This whole period is just fascinating to me because these Hebrew boys were actually some of thousands that were taken from Israel back to Babylon. And out of the thousands of captives Nebuchadnezzar chose, he chose these choice young men. Let's take a look. Also, let me jump back. Daniel 1:1-5. Daniel 1:1-5. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Aphanaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. So a couple things here I want to point out. This is just I'm going to get into a teaching mode just for a little bit first. A couple things I want to point out here. These young men, according to Daniel chapter 1, that they highlighted, the ones that they were after, were men of, number one, no blemish. That means they were stud muffins, as we say back in the South. Good looking. They were good looking men. They wanted the choice of the pack. They wanted good looking men to serve the king. Number two, these men were gifted with the spirit of wisdom and revelation. There was something on their life that they had the ability and insight to discern. They were able to learn quickly. They had wisdom and revelation. Number three, they had knowledge and understanding. Knowledge and wisdom are not the same thing. Knowledge is the ability to accumulate wisdom and information. Wisdom is actually walking that out practically, how to apply what you know. So the two are different things. Number four, they were anointed with favor to stand before kings. They were anointed with favor to stand before kings. Number five, we see in this, Daniel 1, 1 through 5, is they understood the language and literature or culture of Babylon. They understood. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, in a sense, I just want to insert this thought. Nebuchadnezzar, in a sense, really had an apostolic way of thinking. Apostolic way of thinking. The word apostle is not church planter. It's not preacher. It's a culture establisher. So when Jesus called his disciples and said, I'm calling you to be my apostles, this was a secular term, not a spiritual term. They understood this was actually a Roman way of thinking, where Romans would send in an apostle, and that apostle would go into new territories, and he would establish the culture of Rome, the arts and entertainment of Rome, the music of Rome, the language of Rome, the style of Rome into an area. That way when Caesar came, it looked just like Rome. And so when he said, I'm calling you to be my apostles, they understood this way of thinking, even though it was a very secular term. They understood it. Okay, I'm called to go and prepare a place and bring the kingdom of heaven to earth and the sounds of heaven and the style of heaven and the arts and entertainment of heaven. I'm supposed to go set up a culture so that the Lord feels welcome to come and abide in. That's apostolic ministry. Nebuchadnezzar, in a very demonic form, he understood, however, this. He was bringing back these young men, and what was he doing? He was instilling in them the culture of Babylon. If I can get the most gifted young people and instill in them the culture of Babylon, well, I've got another generation. I want to show you tonight that Nebuchadnezzar really represents a type of cultural spirit that exists today. It's a Babylonian spirit. It's everywhere. It runs rampant through our nation. Many of you are influenced by it every single day, and you don't even realize it. We don't even realize it. We say we're people of the kingdom. Can I talk to you for a minute? He says, I'm at home now, so I'm going to talk to you like I would talk to my church. That means I'm going to spank you. I'm going to hug you. I'm going to kiss you. You're going to get stung a little bit. But at the end of the day, Jesus is going to come, and he's going to heal all that and fix all that, bring you to an altar. And if you need to get saved, if you need to get delivered, if you need to get healing, he's going to touch you. But truth sets you free. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If truth sets you free, then that means it's lies that keep us bound. Colossians has taught us this, Paul, that the devil really has no power. His arsenal, Paul said, was stripped from him at the cross of Calvary. So what does he have to work with? Lies. That's it. And if he can get you to believe a lie, then he has a stronghold over your life. Some of us in this room, many of us in this room, are influenced by Babylonian thinking, and we don't even know it. We think we're kingdom, but we're really not. And I'll prove it to you in just this one little simple statement here. How we make our decisions on where we live geographically. Yeah. A Babylonian system says, well, I'm going to live here if I can make the most money, if I got the most salary package, which makes sense, right? This just makes sense. That's where I'm going to move my family. Not the word of the Lord, not where God's abiding, not where there's a place of power and presence, not where there's a spiritual family, which you said I can do it, which, by the way, is more relevant to you than your natural family. See, we talk about this, people say, man, the brother, that sounds like a cult. Jesus said it this way, who are my mothers and my brothers? Those who do the will of my Father. So I've got unsaved uncles that are less relevant to me in my life than Pastor Jay. Yeah, makes sense. Very less relevant. Doesn't mean I don't love them, doesn't, but I'm gonna tell you, this relationship is more important than that relationship and their blood. Because when I touch and agree with him, we're not in agreement. When I touch and agree with him, heaven moves. But we make our decisions based on Babylonian thinking. Well, if I can get a job over here and make more money over here, and if I can join a church that actually has a really nice children's program and a nice parking lot, but the power and presence of God isn't there, but it's convenient because they only do 3 songs and I'm in and out in 45 minutes and the coffee is hot and the donuts are sweet. Babylonian thinking. Not kingdom thinking. Not narrow road thinking. And we make decisions every single day without even realizing it. The reason why we don't realize it is it actually comes from the very Hebraic root and definition of Babylon. Babylon, by definition, in the Hebraic meaning, means confusion. Tower of Babel. How the entire thing was established. Back to its foundation, back to its root. Man said, I will build a tower and get to God. And they were unified. And God said, nope, not going to happen. I'm going to scatter you. I'm going to give you all different languages. And that is the very root of this Babylonian culture and spirit that's still alive today. Characteristics of Babylon we can see all through Scripture, but couple I want to point out. Number one, self-centered and not Christ-centered. Very anti-Christ. Let me just say this. Do you know that you can be anti-Christ and pro-Jesus? Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's his position. Christ means the anointing, the anointed one. Jesus, the anointed one. We can be pro-Jesus, but very anti-anointing. We can have the Jesus sticker on the back of our bumper, be a great churchgoer, but still be anti-Christ. Antichrist is not this big demon ruling in the spirit with a pitchfork. Antichrist, you can actually have pro-Jesus in your heart, but anti-anointing. Oh, I don't want that. I don't want the presence of God. Well, you're Antichrist then. You're Antichrist. Wait a minute. No. I thought it was much, much deep. No. It's down to the simple fact. If you do not allow the power and presence of God to touch you, there's a form of an antichrist spirit at work in your heart pushing the anointing away. We think of antichrist in our very shallow Left Behind series theology. Number two, rebellious and lawless. Number three, self-indulgence. Come on, how many of you know that sounds just like our culture today? Number four, sexual immorality, where we have this idea that God in his grace will overlook these things in the house of God. You can have sex with whoever you want to have sex with. You can change your identity, change your gender, all these things that the culture is screaming, no, you can't talk about that. Well, guess what? I'm not sold to a system called Babylon, so I'm going to talk about it. Cancel me, cut me off, plaster me, threaten me, take my life. They'll just replace me. These are all extremely present in our culture today. Not just the culture, but it has influenced the greater North American church. Put yourself, you ever try to put yourself in the position of biblical heroes? Oh, I'd be just like them. Have you ever thought about that? I've heard people say this. If I was there in that day, I'd be just like these boys. I'd be just like them. Nobody would make me bow down to a golden image and worship. You'd do it every day. Put yourself in their shoes for a moment. Some would say, I would never bow down to that golden image. I love Jesus. I'd go to Calvary. I love Jesus. I would never, ever do that. Here's some of the unfaithful voices of reason that would have been around them and that are constantly around us today. This is what they would be saying. Come on, man. Everyone's doing it. Everyone is doing it. It's okay. Like, it's going to be, you don't have to be that radical. I heard that. I got saved, and many of you have heard my testimony. 19 years old, got saved in the county jail, was there for 10 months, had revival there, saw thousands of people that I led to the Lord, had no idea what I was doing. All I know is Jesus filled me with His Holy Spirit. I got baptized in fire in jail. I shook for 3 days under the power of God. Nobody got near me. I started preaching every single day in there, watching thousands of people get saved over the course of 10 months, and God was moving in my life. And when I got out, I had an uncle that picked me up from jail. And this is what he said, Chris, you don't have to be so radical. Chris, when you're like that, you scare people. Everyone's doing it. I'll take it even further. This is what they would have been saying. Come on, guys, don't you know this is the law? Or I'll say it this way, don't you know it's legal? And I'm not here to condemn anyone in their journey, but I am here to be a sharp sword. I won't condemn you. I'm going to love you just the way He does. I will be a sharp sword. But this idea that because weed is legal, that it's okay, come on, man. Come down here and I will pray the spirit of stupid off, like just right off. We'll cast that spirit of stupidity right out. Invite the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's not of God. It alters your mind. And that is just a lame excuse that the devil has given someone that, well, it's legal, so it's okay. There's a lot of things that are legal that are not okay to the Father. Hey, man, don't you know times are changing? It's time we move with them. That's would have been something that would have been in their ear. Man, don't you know times are changing? Like, come on, get with the program. Times have shifted. Call me old soul. I just refuse to shift with the times. I refuse to shift with culture. I'm telling you, what we are accepting today, 15, 20 years ago, there would have been such an uproar in our culture that was said we would not allow the loud minority to sweep in. And because we've allowed it, now it's sweeping in our church, and pastors have to stand up and say something. Either get a backbone or quit. Like, if you want everybody to like you and you're a leader, quit, go sell ice cream. That's your best bet. Everyone will like you. We have lost the spirit-filled mouthpieces, oracles of God in this nation because we have given in to appeasing people for the sake of not offending them. I'm gonna tell you, it was not an easy message that brought me to my knees. It was a very hard, like, you are living in sin and you are going to die and go to hell if you do not repent and turn from your wicked ways. We'll talk about that in church no more. We don't talk, that's not popular preaching anymore. Friend, it is still fact. Yeah. The grace of God is so big, so large, so vast, so deep, so high. And he is would not want anyone to go, but there's still a reality that it exists. And our continual lifestyle of rebelling against his voice and word. Friend, we need the fear of God in the house of God again. We need altars that people can come to and repent, and places that we can allow people to grow and mature in the precious Holy Spirit. And we need leaders and voices in this nation more than ever that are not given to this Babylonian system that has called you, that has not called you, but caused many leaders in this nation. And I say this in all love and honor. I don't mean this in any kind of ill heart, but it's just a fact. There's many leaders in this nation. They've been castrated. And they're serving a voice called Jezebel. I got a message. Maybe I'll preach it one day. It's called, I'm Getting My Balls Back. It's the whole story of Jehu with the eunuchs surrounding Jezebel. Whose side are you on? And they got their balls back. They shoved that Jezebel right out the window. Took it right back. I mean, you said I can be me. So I'm doing what I would do in my church. You know, another thing I think they would have probably heard or been told, you can't be so close-minded. Come on. You can bow down, but in your heart, still love and serve God. Because God knows your heart. You can bow down, but in your heart, you can still serve the Lord. Friend, I want to tell you, in 2024, the Lord is looking for faithful sons and daughters who will embrace the fiery process of becoming like him. Of becoming like him. How many of you in 2023, you went through some hell, some fire? I don't know about you, I did. 2023, the last half was probably one of the worst seasons of 20 years of ministry. Probably one of the worst, one of the hardest. Fire. One of the most, if there was ever a time that I could have said, Lord, I could easily go build a cabin in northern Alberta, hunt and fish and live off the land. Take my wife and my three kids and my two dogs and my plethora of guns. Right now would be the time that I could easily do that and wouldn't feel bad at all. But the Lord started to minister to me at the end of this last season, the end of 2023, and said, this fire was not meant to take you out. It was actually meant to burn some things off. Zechariah 13 and 9 says this, I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. Each one will say, the Lord is my God. Yeah. I've learned over the years that God doesn't allow you to walk through anything that does not have purpose for you. Yes. Your pain has a purpose. Your process has a purpose. Your struggles, they have purpose. Your greatest mistake is thinking that God is trying to teach you a lesson or punish you in your pain, your process, or your struggles. He's not trying to teach you a lesson. You are the anointed son and daughter of God. He's not trying to teach you a lesson. What I've found over the years is that God wants me walking through struggle so that that's not teaching me a lesson, but that I'm there to teach it a lesson. Come on, God did not put Daniel in the lion's den to teach Daniel a lesson. God put Daniel in the lion's den to teach these lions a lesson. Lions, there are some people that are just so anointed you can't eat. God didn't put these three Hebrew boys in the fire to teach them a lesson because they wouldn't bow down. No, God put these three Hebrew boys in a fire to teach the fire a lesson. Fire, there's just some people you cannot burn up.
Come on, some of you that are struggling with poverty and financial issues, you're not going through that to teach you a lesson. No, he wants you to know that you're the lender and not the borrower, and you might be just going through that thing to teach poverty a lesson. There's some people that you just can't take out, no matter how bad it gets. They still come to the house of God. They still give. They're still faithful. Come on, who am I talking to? He didn't teach Jesus a lesson by putting him in the grave. He taught the grave a lesson. There are some people grave. Oh, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? I will put him in the grave to teach death, hell, and the grave a lesson. There are some people that you can't swallow up. Your pain has purpose. The hell that you went through has purpose. It's a prophetic declaration. You can't take that one out. That one's mine. It may be hard, and you may not be able to recognize the prophetic moment that you're in, but the Lord is declaring, that one is mine. Oh, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you, but I have prayed for you. Come on, let me tell you, that is your story. Do you know I got a revelation of this a couple years ago where I was struggling with some stuff and like, man, like I just feel like I'm weak in this area and I'm failing and God, like I don't want this part of my life anymore. And the Lord gave me the revelation. He said, do you know that I am your intercessor? You don't have to call your head intercessor in your church. I am your head intercessor. The empowerment that I got from that personal word. So I could do anything. There is nothing that can stop anything in my life. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession on behalf of Chris Mathis. On behalf of you. You can't fail. You can't fail. You can't fail. We've been through the fire. Some of you have been through this fire. When watching Pastor Jay minister earlier and watching some of you with the anxiety and the fear, he's breaking that off tonight. He's hitting the reset button. And even though the circumstances may not for everyone in the room changed, but the reset button is I have a different lens and outlook on what I'm going through. I'm not a victim, I'm victorious. I'm an overcomer. This next season, there are some non-negotiables that I really felt like the Lord gave me. I want to share them with you about staying free from this Babylonian system and way of thinking and really stepping into the posture of being a real kingdom man or woman. Number one, connect yourself to presence-driven services. Non-negotiable. Non-negotiable. I shared this with our congregation on the first Sunday this year. If I were to ever retire or quit doing what I'm doing, if I was a person that decided to start a business and I wanted to take my family to a church and I'm on the hunt for a place to connect my family, if I didn't know where to go, I didn't know what was out there, this is what I would look for. Number one, a leader that is, number one, yielded to the Holy Spirit. Number two, a leader that loves his wife as Christ loves the church. That you don't have to worry about your leader running off with the church secretary. There's so many people that these are not like, these are just, oh, you know. No, not for me. I want my kids under a well, a life-giving well, that has the ability to change them, prophesy over them, and shift the course of their destiny. Number two, is that leader sent? Are they accountable? Can I tell you all those components are here in this church? And you should be thankful because that's not the case everywhere. Presence-driven services are absolutely non-negotiable. We're doing 31 days of prayer this month or something like that. Every night at our church, we have live worship and a two-hour prayer meeting. We're not there every night, obviously, as we're traveling and people can come and go as they please. But we got into a vein the other night about praying for pastors in Canada and really believing God that the Pentecostal pastors in Canada would actually get back to the foundation of their Pentecostal beliefs. that this idea of successful ministry shifts back to what Jesus always intended it to be, which is not large crowds as a determination of your success. You want to know how to start a church or how to be successful? Do what Peter did. Peter in Acts chapter 2. Let's start a prayer meeting and pray till fire falls. And then when fire falls, we're going to stumble out of that prayer meeting and just touch everyone around us. Easy. It's a non-negotiable. I'm thankful for the leaders that I am connected to because I don't run with people that aren't presence-driven. Love them, just don't run with them. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? I'm thankful for places like this that are saying, yeah, we want this ancient path. Number two, this next season, second non-negotiable, living with a fresh anointing on your life daily. You know, every person in this room can walk in the anointing. Everyone. Everyone. I promise you, probably the least qualified person in this room. I'm a high school dropout, 12th grade. Like, how dumb is that? Let's wait till the 12th grade and quit. That was my story. I probably could have graduated, but I waited till the end of the year, like the last part, to decide, you know what? School's not for me. Criminal record. Never went to Bible college. I'm not a believer in Bible college, personally. I think it's the local church's responsibility to raise up our kids instead of send them off to a teacher that we don't even know their lifestyle to teach them in a classroom. Like the house of God, an Antioch model. That's just my opinion. You don't have to take it. That's just mine. Like the least qualified. So I know that if God can anoint me, it is possible for anyone in this room. I don't care what your story is. I don't care what your background is. Well, yeah, but Pastor Chris, I'm not called to preach. It doesn't matter. These signs will follow those that believe. Yes. Believe. They'll lay hands on the sick and watch them recover. They'll cast out devils. If they're ever on a missionary trip or in the jungle and they get bit by something poisonous, it's not going to take them out. People can try to poison you. It's not going to take you out because you're anointed. And this is possible for everyone in this room. And friend, I want to tell you, I want to give you permission. Lean in and receive a fresh anointing. How does that work? What we just did in worship. Linger a little bit. It's like, I love to cook on my smoker. I've got one of those Traegers. Anybody ever heard of those? The pellet smoker? They're a game changer, man. Like, I love to slow cook things. And when you put that seasoning on your meat and you put it on a slow cooker and it just marinates, that's how I imagine what's happening in the spirit when we're just in here in the presence of God, marinating, and the anointing is just saturating and resting on individuals. And then when you walk out of here, you just got to believe that you're anointed. Because you are. If you're saved, sanctified, Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you, you're anointed. Problem is, the devil wants you to believe his lie that says you're not. Well, you're not perfect. So what? You're anointed. You with me?
Yes.
Okay. Number three, non-negotiable. Number three, connected to a community that is separate from the Babylonian system. Meaning I'm going to surround myself with people that think differently. You know, we're so tied to Babylon. We'll say things like this. We get a new car, go $90,000 in debt, have a 7-year car payment, and we say, God blessed me. God blessed you with 13% interest for 7 years? When your neighbor that is not saved has the same thing? How is that a blessing? You see how we're so tied up. God, let me take it a step further. God doesn't just want us debt-free. Bums under bridges are debt-free. He wants you overflowing more than enough, where your vats are overflowing and your barns are full That's what he wants. He wants us walking in an element of prosperity, 3 John 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and in health, even as your soul prospers. You see how we'll say things like, yeah, man, I just got a, you know, a 25-year mortgage, man, and I'm paying in this area $4,000 a month for an apartment condo. Blessed. I'm so blessed. We have a very poor understanding of blessing. Maybe I'll teach on that sometime. But one thing I will say, we have a very poor understanding of blessing. An angel shows up to Mary and says, hey, Mary, you're blessed and highly favored. Matter of fact, you're the most blessed and highly favored person on the planet, above all other women, fairest of them all. Now, that didn't come with Rolexes, cars, and houses. That came with, oh, yeah, by the way, you're blessed, but by the way, you're going to have to give birth to your son in a manger next to donkeys. Oh, but you're blessed. But by the way, you're going to have to run for your life because Herod's going to try to kill your kid. You're going to have to go down to Egypt into a land that you do not know, but you're blessed. You're blessed. You know what, Mary, you're going to have to like kind of just be a little bit okay with being disassociated with your family and your community because everybody's going to think you're a whore because they're not going to believe that you didn't have this baby right. You did it before marriage and everybody thinks that you and Joseph or you and someone else had something going on. You know what, but you're blessed. Blessing is not tied to what's out here. Her blessing was tied to what was in here. She had Bartimaeus' eyes on the inside of her. She had life for the widow's son at Nain on the inside of her. She had healing for humanity, the revelation of the Father's heart and Father's love. She had salvation for the world right here. Come on, that's what makes you blessed. That's what makes you blessed. We're almost done. Nikki, why don't you jump up there? Number four, we said this earlier, but say it in this non-negotiable for this next season. Connected to legitimate kingdom leadership who is constantly challenging me to go higher in this season. I want that. Number five, a daily prayer life with Jesus. A daily prayer life with Jesus. How many of you would attest that in 2023, there was some intensity. There was some heat. There was some storms. There was some fire that you walked through. Am I just the only one? Maybe I came all the way to Simcoe to prophesy to myself. I don't know. Maybe you had a great year. For me, it was a year of hell. For me, it was a year of fire. There's some of you in this room that your journey had to happen. Why? Not to punish you, but to refine you. See, the fire you walked through wasn't meant to consume you. It was rather to burn up what was on you that was never intended to be on you. I want to touch on this thing before I close, is this whole anxiety, fear thing, because I felt that in here too. I actually felt it in the prayer meeting, and I was wondering, what in the heck is going on? That's not normal for me to feel this, but I think it's tied to people in this room. Friend, the Lord's not through with you. Your obstacle is not too big. I want somebody tonight to get a revelation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came up against me to eat up my flesh, even my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. The war rise against me. The war. Come on, think about this. And an army surround me. One thing am I going to desire? One thing am I going to seek? I want to just be in the house of the Lord to gaze upon the beauty of God all the days of my life. Come on, you know who you are? This is what he declares over you. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors, so that the King of glory can come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, mighty in battle. You know what I say? Beside him, there is no other. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. I came from Edmonton to prophesy to somebody. It will not come near your dwelling. It's not your portion. Your portion is blessed because of who's on the inside of you. Favor's your portion. Blessing's your portion. Anointing is your portion. Thinking and living the kingdom life, exiting this Babylonian system, that's your portion. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you are blessed and encouraged by the message today.